Chapter 10. Progress in Germany. Luther's mysterious disappearance excited consternation throughout Germany. Wild rumors were circulated, and many believed he had been murdered. There was great lamentation, and many bound themselves by solemn oath to avenge his death. Though at first exultant at the supposed death of Luther, his enemies were filled with fear now that he had become a captive. "The only remaining way of saving ourselves," said one, "is to light torches and hunt for Luther through the whole world to restore him to the nation that is calling for him." The tidings that he was safe, though a prisoner, calmed the people, while his writings were read with greater eagerness than ever before. Increasing numbers joined the cause of the heroic man who had defended the word of God. The seed Luther had sown sprang up everywhere. His absence accomplished a work his presence would have failed to do. Now that their great leader was removed, other laborers pressed forward so that the work nobly begun might not be hindered. Satan now attempted to deceive and destroy the people by palming off upon them a counterfeit in place of the true work. As there were false Christs in the first century, so there arose false prophets in the 16th. A few men imagined themselves to receive special revelations from heaven and to have been divinely commissioned to carry forward the Reformation, which, they declared, had been but feebly begun by Luther. In truth, they were undoing the work which he had accomplished. They rejected the principle of the Reformation, that the Word of God is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. For that unerring guide, they substituted the uncertain standard of their own feelings and impressions. Others naturally inclined to fanaticism united with them. The proceedings of these enthusiasts created no little excitement. Luther had aroused the people to feel the necessity of reform, and now some really honest persons were misled by the pretensions of the new prophets. The leaders of the movement urged their claims upon Melanchthon. "We are sent by God to instruct the people. We have held familiar conversations with the Lord. We know what will happen. In a word, we are apostles and prophets and appeal to Dr. Luther." The reformers were perplexed. Said Melanchthon, "There are indeed extraordinary spirits in these men. But what spirits? On the one hand, let us beware of quenching the Spirit of God, and on the other, of being led astray by the spirit of Satan." The fruit of the new teaching apparent. The people were led to neglect the Bible or to cast it wholly aside. Students, spurning all restraint, abandoned their studies and withdrew from the university. The men who thought themselves competent to revive and control the work of the Reformation succeeded only in bringing it to the verge of ruin. The Romanists now regained their confidence and exclaimed exultingly, "One last struggle, and all will be ours." Luther at the Wartburg, hearing of what had occurred, said with deep concern, "I always expected that Satan would send us this plague." He perceived the true character of those pretended prophets. The opposition of Pope and Emperor had not caused so great perplexity and distress as now. From the professed friends of the Reformation had risen its worst enemies to stir up strife and create confusion. Luther had been urged forward by the Spirit of God and had been carried beyond himself. Yet he often trembled for the result of his work. "If I knew that my doctrine injured one man, one single man, however lowly and obscure, which it cannot, for it is the gospel itself, I would rather die 10 times than not retract it." Wittenberg itself was falling under the power of fanaticism and lawlessness. Throughout Germany, Luther's enemies were charging it upon him. In bitterness of soul, he asked, "Can such then be the end of this great work of the Reformation?" Again, as he wrestled with God in prayer, peace flowed into his heart. "The work is not mine, but thine own," he said. But he determined to return to Wittenberg. He was under the ban of the empire. Enemies were at liberty to take his life, friends forbidden to shelter him. But he saw that the work of the gospel was imperiled, And in the name of the Lord, he went out fearlessly to battle for truth. In a letter to the elector, Luther said, I am going to Wittenberg under a protection far higher than that of princes and electors. I think not of soliciting your Highness's support, and far from desiring your protection, I would rather protect you myself. There is no sword that can further this cause. God alone must do everything. In a second letter, Luther added, I am ready to incur the displeasure of your Highness and the anger of the whole world. Are not the Wittenbergers my sheep? And ought I not, if necessary, to expose myself to death for their sakes? The Power of the Word.
It was soon noised through Wittenberg that Luther had returned and was to preach. The church was filled. With great wisdom and gentleness, he instructed and reproved. The Mass is a bad thing. God is opposed to it. It ought to be abolished. But let no one be torn from it by force. God's word must act, and not we. We have a right to speak. We have not the right to act. Let us preach. The rest belongs unto God. Were I to employ force, what should I gain? God lays hold upon the heart, and when the heart is taken, all is won. I will preach, discuss, and write, but I will constrain none, for faith is a voluntary act. I stood up against the Pope, indulgences, and papists, but without violence or tumult. I put forward God's word. I preached and wrote. This was all I did. And yet, while I was asleep, the word that I had preached overthrew popery, so that neither prince nor emperor has done it so much harm. And yet I did nothing. The word alone did all. The word of God broke the spell of fanatical excitement. The gospel brought back misguided people into the way of truth. Several years later, the fanaticism broke out with more terrible results. Said Luther, to them the Holy Scriptures were but a dead letter, and they all began to cry, The Spirit! The Spirit! But most assuredly, I will not follow where their spirit leads them. Thomas Munzer, the most active of the fanatics, was a man of considerable ability, but he had not learned true religion. He was possessed with a desire of reforming the world, and forgot, as all enthusiasts do, that the Reformation should begin with himself. He was unwilling to be second, even to Luther. He himself, he claimed, had been divinely commissioned to introduce the true reform. He who possesses this spirit possesses the true faith, although he should never see the scriptures in his life. The fanatical teachers gave themselves up to be governed by impressions, regarding every thought and impulse as the voice of God. Some even burned their Bibles. Munzer's doctrines were received by thousands. He soon declared that to obey princes was to attempt to serve both God and Belial. Munzer's revolutionary teachings led the people to break away from all control. Terrible scenes of strife followed, and the fields of Germany were drenched with blood. Agony of soul now pressed upon Luther. The papist princes declared that the rebellion was the fruit of Luther's doctrines. This charge could not but cause the reformer great distress, that the cause of truth should be disgraced by being ranked with the basest fanaticism. On the other hand, the leaders in the revolt hated Luther. He had not only denied their claims to divine inspiration, but had pronounced them rebels against the civil authority. In retaliation, they denounced him as a base pretender. The Romanists expected to witness the downfall of the Reformation, and they blamed Luther even for the errors which he had most earnestly endeavored to correct. The fanatical party, falsely claiming to have been treated with injustice, gained sympathy and came to be regarded as martyrs. Thus, the ones in opposition to the Reformation were pitied and lauded. This was the work of the same spirit of rebellion first manifested in heaven. Satan is constantly seeking to deceive men and lead them to call sin righteousness, and righteousness sin. Counterfeit holiness, spurious sanctification, still exhibits the same spirit as in the days of Luther, diverting minds from Scripture and leading men to follow feelings and impressions rather than the law of God. Fearlessly did Luther defend the gospel from attack. With the word of God, he warred against the usurped authority of the Pope, while he stood firm as a rock against the fanaticism that sought to ally itself with the Reformation. Each of these opposing elements set aside the Holy Scriptures, exalting human wisdom as the source of truth. Rationalism idolizes reason and makes this the criterion for religion. Romanism, claiming an inspiration descended in unbroken line from the apostles, gives opportunity for extravagance and corruption to be concealed under the apostolic commission. The inspiration claimed by Munzer proceeded from the vagaries of the imagination. True Christianity receives the word of God as the test of all inspiration. Upon his return from Wartburg, Luther completed his translation of the New Testament, and the gospel soon afterward was given to the people of Germany in their own language. This translation was received with great joy by all who loved the truth. The priests were alarmed at the thought that common people would now be able to discuss with them God's word, and that their own ignorance would thus be exposed. Rome summoned all her authority to prevent the circulation of the scriptures. But the more she prohibited the Bible, the greater was the anxiety of the people to know what it really taught. All who could read carried it about with them, and could not be satisfied until they had committed large portions to memory. Luther immediately began the translation of the Old Testament. Luther's writings were welcomed alike in city and in hamlet. What Luther and his friends composed, others circulated. Monks, convinced of the unlawfulness of monastic obligations, but too ignorant to proclaim the word of God, sold the books of Luther and his friends. Germany soon swarmed with these bold colporteurs. Bible study everywhere. At night, the teachers of the village schools read aloud to little groups gathered at the fireside. With every effort, some souls would be convicted of the truth. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. The papists who had left the study of the scriptures to the priests and monks now called on them to refute the new teachings. But, ignorant of the scriptures, priests and friars were totally defeated. Unhappily, said a Catholic writer, Luther had persuaded his followers to put no faith in any other oracle than the Holy Scriptures. Crowds would gather to hear truth advocated by men of little education. The shameful ignorance of great men was made apparent, as their arguments were met by the simple teachings of God's Word. Laborers, soldiers, women, and even children were better acquainted with the Bible than priests and learned doctors. Generous-minded youths were devoted to study, investigating scripture and familiarizing themselves with the masterpieces of antiquity. Possessing active minds and intrepid hearts, these young men soon acquired such knowledge, but for a long period, none could compete with them. The people had found in the new teachings that which supplied the wants of their souls, and they turned away from those who had so long fed them with the worthless husks of superstitious rites and human traditions. When persecution was kindled against the teachers of the truth, they gave heed to the words of Christ. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Matthew 10, verse 23. The fugitives would find somewhere a hospitable door opened to them, and they would preach Christ, sometimes in the church, or in private houses, or in the open air. The truth spread with irresistible power. In vain, ecclesiastical and civil authorities resorted to imprisonment, torture, fire, and sword. Thousands of believers sealed their faith with their blood. And yet persecution served only to extend the truth. The fascism which Satan endeavored to unite with it resulted in making more clear the contrast between the work of Satan and the work of God.